Well, all right. Glad you guys are here today, Pine Lake, wherever you are, whatever campus you're watching online or on the podcast. We're glad you're here. It's going to be an amazing day. Listen, we're going to talk today about your love life. And some of y'all are thinking, well, this won't take long at all, right? Because your love life is non-existent. Others of y'all are thinking, man, how much time do we have? Because yours is a convoluted mess. And listen, no matter where it is, I want to say to you, what we just got through singing is true today. There is power in the name of Jesus. Okay, listen, there is a light that is dawning. There is a hope that is coming for you today. That's what I want you to hear. I want you to open your heart and receive that God has a word for you today about his plan for your life and specifically for your love life. And let's be real, man. All men and women couldn't be really any more different when it comes to our love lives than we are. Women want the fairy tale, right? They have this image in their mind that this Prince Charming is going to come along and sweep them up off their feet, and they're going to fall madly in love, and things are going to be awesome, and they're going to live happily ever after. That's the woman's dream. I received some time back an email that supposedly was the world's shortest fairy tale. It went like this. Once upon a time, a guy asked a girl, "Will you marry me?" The girl said no. And the guy lived happily ever after, and he went fishing, and he went hunting, and he played golf, and he drank beer. He left the toilet seat up and passed gas whenever he wanted. The end, right? Now, suffice it to say, men and women are different, but all of us have a God-given desire and need to love and be loved. It can be an amazingly fulfilling thing when you get it right, but how many of you know it can be awfully painful and devastating and defeating whenever you get it wrong? Now, do you think God would give you something so potentially powerful and yet so potentially dangerous and then not give you any instruction about how to engage with it? Do you think he would just toss it to you like a toy grenade or a hand grenade and say, you'll figure it out? Absolutely not. God has given us instruction about our love life. If you have a Bible today, I want you to turn to the Old Testament book called the Song of Solomon, okay? The Song of Solomon. If you need to look it up in the table of contents, don't worry about it. Just find it. Go to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon is located in the middle of the Old Testament in what's called some poetic books called wisdom literature. There's the book of Job that's there that gives us wisdom about how the sovereignty of God superintends even the devil's plans and evil in our world. There's the book of Psalms, which is a book about worship and the power of worship. There's the book of Proverbs, which is just a guide for daily living, some very practical insight on that. There's the book of Ecclesiastes that is there that explains that our bodies mature about 40 years before our brains actually catch up with them, right? And so it's just hard to keep perspective. And then there's the Song of Solomon, a book about the passion, romance, and love of a young couple. The Song of Solomon extols human love and endorses the beauty and purity of marital love. So for the next several weeks, we're going to walk through this couple's journey from the beginnings of attraction and then through dating and then to engagement and courtship to marriage, conflict, romance, and then long-term commitment. Now, why in the world would I want to speak about this? Why would God have us here? Several reasons. Number one, because our love lives are a mess. We live in a culture that is doing its own thing, that is trying to find its own way, and we are going from bad to worse. And sex has become something that's supposed to be quite casual, and yet it's supposed to be the center of our identity and being. And can I just say, not to go all Drake on you, but we are missing God's plan. We are missing the plan that God has for you and for your love life. God is the one who created love. He's the one who is love. He created sexual desire, and it is good and it is right, but it has to be used in the right way. God intends for you to engage in intimacy only after marriage, because it's more than just a physical act. It's the joining of two souls. You don't just swipe right and have some, you know, hook up with some person like you're ordering something off of Amazon Prime. It's not just physical. It is you being joined to another person. So God says you leave a little piece of you and take a little piece of another person every time you're with another person in intimacy. So you need to know how to pick and be the right person. If God is calling you into marriage, not everybody is, but if he calls you into marriage or if you are married, you need to get into it with your eyes wide open, knowing what to expect. I think there are a lot of married people already. You need to hear this. Don't check out. Because so many of our marriages are mired in mediocrity, hanging on by a thread because there's no real passion or connection in your marriage. There's no real passion or connection because there's no real relationship. And our souls are warped and they're not truly joined together. And our kids are paying a high price. Illegitimate births and broken homes are leaving us with a fatherless generation. Research indicates that fatherless kids are 70 to 80% more likely to commit crime, quit school, end up in jail, use drugs and alcohol, and abuse their children one day. Which means then that our whole society is at risk. God ordained that faith and family be the cornerstone of our society. And yet we have become a faithless people, and we're on track to become a family-less people. So the Song of Solomon. Solomon wrote over 1,000 different songs, but this one we're going to see in verse 1 is called the Song of Songs. Solomon knew a lot about love and romance and all those things, but he says, this is the deal. This is the way I got it right. This is the plan, okay? He wants you to walk according to God's plan. This is the way love works best. Now, we're going to open up today. We're going to look at the first 7 verses in the first chapter. And the girl is talking. His beloved, his girlfriend is talking. The girl he's interested in, she's interested in him. At this point, she's going to do all the talking today. And she explains what women want. Okay? So that's what we're talking about today is what women want. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. Now I'll stop right there and say, here's the first thing women want. Women want a man whose character surpasses his looks. Women want a man whose character surpasses his look. Nothing wrong with looks. She's attracted to this man. She says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She is attracted to this man right off the bat, but ultimately it's his character that becomes ultimately attractive. She wants him. She's already, man, her motor is already running. If she was listening to Apple Music on her earbuds, she would be listening to probably Thompson Square singing, are you going to kiss me or not, right? Now, if she really had some, you know, some cool about her, she'd be listening to Prince say, I just want your extra time and your kiss, right? That's what she would be listening to if she was back in my day. But she says to him, listen, I want to kiss you. I do. Because your love is better than wine. She didn't say your love is better with wine. Come on. Because for a lot of us in this day and time, it takes you 2 glasses of wine and a shot of Patron before you even like the guy, right? That's the way it is. But listen, we're laughing about that, but I'm just telling you, on your college campus and in married life today, if you got to be half cloudy in your brain to like this guy, what are you doing? Come on, what are you doing? She says, listen, you make me drunker than wine could ever make me. You are the thing that I cannot live without. This guy's love is intoxicating. I don't need wine. I got you. His love was refreshing and brought her joy. That's what women want. And God created girls with a desire to love and be loved like that. She says in this scripture, verse 2, you smell good. They didn't take baths much in their culture, so that's a big deal. Can I just say to some of you young men, take a shower. Brush your teeth, put on a little deodorant, dab a little cologne on. Later on, she's going to talk about that he's handsome, and she's going to call him a stud and all that. But for now, she says he takes care of himself. But then she says his name is like purified oil. His name. His name represented his character. It's his reputation. A person's name represented the essence of the person. She's comparing him to purified oil, meaning that your character is what is really ultimately pleasing and attractive to me. Fellas, here's the deal. Girls say a guy who is handsome as he can be, but a jerk, is a no-go. He's a no-go, right? He can be tall, dark eyes, perfect hair, body like a Greek god, drive a Lexus, make $100,000 a month, but if he doesn't talk to you, pay attention to you, works all the time, drinks like a fish, pouts like a baby, has a violent temper, can't stay faithful to you, lies about everything, and you marry him, you have bitten off more than just a little bit of hell. Think about it. Where are the most beautiful people in America living today? Besides Mississippi. Where? Right? We would say Hollywood. But what is the track record for lasting relationships in Hollywood, even among what we would say are the most beautiful people? It's horrible. Why? Because it takes more than good looks to make a fulfilling marriage and relationship. If there is no character, there is no relationship. If there is no relationship, eventually there will be no fireworks and no passion. You will not make love to a person you do not like. Not very often. I used to tell guys when I was doing student ministry, they'd say, man, how do I know who's the right girl for me to marry? And I should tell them, listen, don't marry a girl you can't wait to jump in bed with. Marry the girl you can't wait to wake up to. Because you got to do life together. If you're not doing life together, this will never happen. Character counts. Some of you are worried about staying single, and so you're tempted to lower your standards and settle for a guy who's not a believer or whose character has obvious deficiencies. And let me just say something to you. The one thing that is worse than being single but having hope that maybe he's out there is being lonely in a marriage and thinking he's probably out there, but I'm stuck with this idiot. And I say that with all Jesus kindness, right? But I'm describing the plight of a lot of women here today. And fellas, listen, that's not to throw bricks at you. I'm saying God's going to give you a new beginning today. You're going to become a new man in the next 7 weeks by Jesus' power. You can become that man that she desires. What kind of character does a man need? What kind of character is she looking for? Ladies, I'm going to give you 7 characteristics. You need to write them down. And if your man doesn't match up with these 7 characteristics, but fellas, listen, I want you to write down these 7 characteristics, and I want you to begin to pray, God, make me like this. God, make me to be like this. I can't do it on my own, but make me to be like this. That way you'll be Mr. Right. Number one, you got to love Jesus. I started to say be a Christian, but that's too easy because everybody's a Christian around here, right? Everybody's a Christian, right? I go to church. Yeah, I was born in church, whatever. But not everybody loves Jesus. When a man loves Jesus, he'll sing to Jesus, he'll pray to Jesus, he'll walk and talk with Jesus. He'll get up in the morning early or stay up late to spend some time in the Word alone with Jesus. He'll go on trips for Jesus. He will do things for Jesus. He will live his life in a way that is pleasing to Christ. Now, let me tell you something. If he doesn't love Jesus, ladies, he is not for you. Here's why. Number one, because he's going to be a taker your whole life. Every one of us, because of our own sinfulness, are broken. We leak, we're empty, we're looking for fulfillment, we need love, we need acceptance, we need approval, and we're trying to get it from anybody who will give it to us. That's the problem. But our hearts are empty. Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill your heart up so that you don't need somebody to give you love and acceptance and approval. You have it, okay? Now when I have it, I can be a giver. I can give you love, I can give you acceptance, I can give you approval. But I need you to be filled too. So that you don't actually need it. That's where we have a great relationship now. We're sharing out of the overflow. But listen, if he doesn't have Christ, he'll be a taker his whole life. And you can't meet his expectation. You cannot. Only Christ can. Fellas, if she don't have Christ, not yet, not now. She's got to have Christ. He has to give you everything that we're going to give to each other in this deal. Now, I'm not trying to argue about some other way you want to do relationships. That's your deal. I'm talking about God's plan. I'm talking about God's people doing God's plan. You need them to have Christ so that they're a giver, not a taker. You need them to have Christ because you're trying to walk together. And Amos 3:3 says two people can't walk together unless they're in agreement. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever. Why? Because you're not going the same way. Now, whenever you start off your relationship, you're just a little bit different, and you think, well, it's not that big a deal. You know, we'll just kind of compromise on where we go to church, and we'll go to his place, and then we won't go, and then whatever. And that's not a big deal, you think, whenever you get married. But the longer you live, the more you realize we're going two totally opposite directions. And listen to me, you will fight like crazy over money, over sex, over kids, over jobs, over everything, because you are not in agreement. It is Christ alone who brings agreement even among the disagreeable. So you need Christ. That's number one. Number two, is he kind? Is he kind? That may not seem like such a big deal now, but whenever you got the flu, that's a big deal. Whenever you're 8.5 months pregnant, that's a huge deal. Literally a huge deal, right? Because you need somebody to be kind to you. Is he kind? How does he treat his mama? Does he help other people or does he think only about himself? Number three, is he honest? Relationships are built on trust, and if you can't trust him, you won't love him. Whenever you're with him, do you notice that he kind of fudges the facts? Does he tell little white lies? Because listen, if he'll lie to other people with you, he's going to eventually lie to you too. He got to go. You do not want to be married to that nightmare where you never know if you're getting the truth or not. Number four, is he humble? If for no other reason, God gives grace to the humble, but he's opposed to the proud. And you don't want God opposing you in this relationship. But humility is important because it enables a man to say some important words. I was wrong. You were right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Ask for directions. I'll buy supper. If his whole life right now, while he's in college, is this all about him? He's a diva. He is not for you because it's only going to get worse. He'll marry you thinking you're there to serve him. And that is tough. Number five, does he have a sense of humor? Women want a man who makes them laugh. That's quite normal. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Women, if you suppress laughter, it goes to your hips, and you don't want that, right? So you're going to want to laugh with this guy. Now, he doesn't need to make you laugh by saying vulgar, dirty, nasty, distasteful stuff. No, the Bible in Ephesians 5 says, man, put that junk away from you. Does he know how to? You got to evaluate this. Why you can't be cloudy-minded. When you're sober and thinking right, does he genuinely, is he fun to do life with? Does he make you laugh? Is he enjoyable? Okay? Fellas, you got to learn to laugh at yourself primarily. Don't take yourself so seriously. Chill out a little bit. Learn to laugh. Number six, is he responsible? Fellas, you need to chill, but don't be so chill that you don't get a job. You need to pay your bills. You need to do what you say you're going to do. Ladies, does he have a job? If he's asking you to take a long walk with him and he don't have a boat waiting at the end of that pier, somebody's about to get dunked. He needs a boat of provision for you to carry you with. Does he have a bunch of debt? Does he keep his commitments? If he's not responsible, put the brakes on. Tap the brakes a little bit. Number seven, is he pure and self-controlled? When it comes to his sexuality, is he pure and self-controlled? If a man is given to pornography and casual sex before marriage, it's an indicator of what to expect after marriage. Don't think that if he's out running the streets all over town, hooking up with whoever stops long enough to let him, that by putting a ring on his finger, all of a sudden he's going to quit. His behavior before marriage with others and with you is a great indicator of what is going to come. If he's pure before marriage, chances are greater that he's going to be faithful to you in the marriage. And this scripture clearly says in verses 3 and 4 that chicks dig a guy with solid character. The very end of verse 3 says, therefore the maidens love you. The very end of verse 4 says, rightly do they love you. In the middle of that says, draw me after you. Let's run together. The king's brought me into his chambers. We're going to rejoice and be glad and extol your love with wine. Listen, her girlfriends thought Solomon was fine too. They would love to have a guy like him. The maidens wanted him. He's like Justin Bieber singing One Less Lonely Girl to a million women, right? And everybody wants to be that one. That's the deal. All these girls want to be with you, and I get to be with you because your character is so good. And she wants to be with him. Draw me after you. Let's run together. Take me home. She's using coy language to say, hey, I want to be with you. The Message translation translates it this way. We will sing, we're going to celebrate, we're going to make some good music. The Mississippi version says, boy, I'm about to tear you up. That's what she's saying. I cannot wait to give myself to you physically because I am so drawn to the man that you are. Fellas, a man with character is a rare and desirable commodity. Guard your heart. Women want a man whose character surpasses his looks. Secondly, women want a man who knows how to affirm her beauty. Verse 5, she says, I am black but lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, don't stare at me because I'm swarthy, because the sun has burned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me caretakers of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard. Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock? Where do you make it lie down at noon? For why should I be like one who veils herself? That's a prostitute. Why should I be like one of those beside the flocks of your companions? She's self-conscious about the way that she looks. She's been out taking care of the vineyard out in the sun, and yet she hasn't had time to take care of her own physical appearance. Her skin is burned, and so she believes that she's attractive, but she wants her man to say, "You're attractive." She's really self-conscious about it. Women want to feel beautiful, but they're extremely self-conscious about what they look like. Men, listen, inside your smart, secure girlfriend or wife lives a little girl who deeply needs to know that you find her beautiful and that you have eyes only for her. She wants to know more than that she's pretty. She wants to know that you think she's pretty. Now, we live in a culture where we're bombarded with expectations to lose weight and look younger and be sexy and pretty much stay fit all the time. Jeff and Shanti Feldhahn wrote a book called For Men Only years ago. They reported that 77% of women under the age of 45 indicate a need to be thought of as beautiful by their boyfriend or husband. For those ladies who are 35 and under, that number goes up to 84%. If a woman stays home with kids, 85%. 90% of women say they can have their day made if their man tells me, "I'm beautiful." Guys, even if you've told her once before, back in the 70s, that she was beautiful, all right, you need to tell her again. No matter how successful she is, no matter how self-assured she is, no matter how mature she is, no matter how long you've been together, no matter how gorgeous other people tell her she is, she needs to hear it from you. That's why she's always asking you how she looks. When you know there's a mirror in the bathroom, she can see for herself. That's why it's such a big deal. If she catches you checking out some other girl or somebody on your phone, that is not good. It will crush her because she needs to know that you think she's enough. If she asks you how she looks right before y'all go out to dinner, you cannot say fine. You're fine. She didn't work that hard for you to say fine. You need to strike that from your vocabulary unless you're saying, "Dang, girl, you fine." Right, then you can say fine. But other than that, you need to affirm her. When she says, "Hey, how do I look in this dress?" You don't need to say, "Well, it's okay." You need to say, "You know what? That thing shows off. That dress shows off your figure. It highlights your smile. All the other women are going to hate you tonight whenever they see you looking like this." You're affirming her. How do you answer whenever she says, "Do these pants make my behind look big?" Well, when you lie under circumstances like that, God totally understands and he'll forgive you. What I'm trying to say to you guys is you're the one man in her life who can really relieve the pressure and make her feel beautiful. Here's my verse, Proverbs 18:21. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Fellas, let me tell you something. You're going to have the wife that you create. That's what that verse is saying. By your words, you're either going to open up her spirit and she's going to become the beauty you say she is. Or by your words or absence thereof, you're going to close off her spirit and she's not going to be beautiful and express the beauty that she has. So how do you learn to speak words of life? Let me give you three ways to affirm her, three ways to do this. Number one, you got to be sincere. She'll see through it if you're lying, so don't lie. But if you feel it even a little bit, say it. Be sincere. Number two, be regular. As we walk through the Song of Solomon, you're going to be amazed at how often he just starts picking out features of her face or her neck or her body that you're just like, "Man, dude, enough, seriously, enough." But she can't get enough of it. She just loves for him to regularly affirm, "I find you irresistible." Number three, have no strings attached. Have no strings attached when you say it. Value her for who she is, not for what it might get you. So ladies, what I'm telling you is if he only tells you you're beautiful right whenever you're going to bed, that's an indicator that that's about him, not you. Okay? So guys, we need to learn to affirm beauty all day long. Women want a man who affirm them as being beautiful inside and out. Number three, women want a man who appreciates her character. We want a man who has character, but a man who also appreciates that I have character too. A man who appreciates her character. We get a glimpse of her character in these verses. This is the kind of woman she was. Guys, listen. This is the kind of woman you want too. What's her character like? Number one, she's a hard worker. She's willing to go to work. She went out into the vineyard and she worked, and it was not easy. This woman was no diva. All right? She's not a diva. She's not high maintenance. Here's a woman who's willing to go to work. She reminds me of the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31. Ladies, if you've never read Proverbs 31, the back three quarters of that chapter, you need to go read it and pray, God, would you help me to be more like this woman? A woman who was industrious and cared for her family and could handle the finances and look, know how to go buy a field. And listen, her whole family is elevated because of the way God was working in and through her life. I knew I was going to marry my wife, Christy, when we were dating and we went to work with her dad one day. He was a contractor. He was building some tennis courts in Tupelo. And so we went up there. I worked with him and painting tennis court lines. And it was hard work. It was in the summer sun and it was hot. And all day long, my wife outworked me like a champ, which is not hard. I'm a preacher, so it's not hard to outwork me. But still, she was getting it done. And then on the way home, we're sitting in the cab, his single cab truck, right? This is back when you didn't have, you know, extended cabs. Everybody's in the front seat. And so it's just him, then her, then me. And we're listening to the radio with the windows rolled down, going down the Natchez Trace. And this song comes on the radio that says, I'm just an old hunk of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. And she's singing every word. And I'm like, bam, that's what I'm talking about right there. This woman can work and sing and has potential right there, right? Her character was she didn't mind doing what was needed. And she was under her daddy's authority. And that's the second thing about this woman's character. She is a woman who is submissive to authority. Her brothers made her go to work. And she accepted their authority over her in their culture. Men, I know that it is tempting for you to want to go chase down some woman who won't listen to anybody and who can't be tamed by anybody, so to speak. And so you're going to be the man. You got enough game. You're going to bring this. You're going to bring her right on in. No, probably not. You ain't got that much game. If her heart is that wild and free that she won't listen to anybody, move on down the road. If she can't submit to her parents, if she's constantly fighting with the people at work, if she can't keep a roommate, doesn't, if she demonstrates in every way that she's going to be high maintenance, you just going to need to run right now. She is supposed to submit to your authority as the spiritual leader in your relationship and in your family. Again, I'm not talking about everybody everywhere. I'm talking about God's plan. I'm talking about God's plan for God's people. That in relationship, we're not talking about value. We're talking about how's this thing going to work? And here's God's plan. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Fellas, listen, if she won't accept your authority and leadership over her, you're ultimately going to hate the day you married her. She's got to be willing to come up under your authority. If she's still leaning on her daddy's authority, girlfriend, you got to leave your daddy or else you ain't ready to get married. Daddies, you need to tell your girl that just got married, that's your new man. I'm unemployed in this aspect anymore. Look, God's plan. God's plan. Now, fellas, because I know some of y'all are going to look at your woman on the way home and you're going to say, yeah, Chip told me, you tell you, you got to submit to me. Can I just remind you, idiot, in Jesus' name, right? Can I just remind you that her submission is not to be given to a punk, to a chump, to a self-centered whatever. Her surrender is to be given to a man who loves her like Christ, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God took 3 verses to tell a woman how to submit, took 9 verses to tell a man how to love his wife. What's the point? God's trying to tell you guys that you need to learn to love her well. She will gladly follow your leading in that case. You're not called to be her boss. You're not called to be her daddy. You're not called to be her driver. You're called to be her lover, one who would gladly and willingly give himself up for the good of his beloved. You treat her as a vessel of honor. Her brothers may have mistreated her, but that just added to her self-consciousness. She needs a man who appreciates and affirms her and values her. She's pure. She's pure. She'll work hard. She comes under authority. And she's pure. She says in verse 7, hey man, where are you staying? Don't expect me to be like some hoe running around the streets. Don't expect me to be like some prostitute going all over chasing whoever to try to find you. She is reserving herself for her man alone. She says, I need to know where you're going to be and you alone. Fellas, that's the kind of girl you're looking for. When you find her, and keep her honor intact. You value her purity, and don't you steal something or take something that does not belong to you. That is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, go look it up. That is the will of God. You don't take what doesn't belong to you. You honor her. Girls, if he keeps pressuring you sexually before marriage, then you're learning that his character is bent toward himself, and it's only going to get worse. Look, he's trying to be good right now. It's only going to get worse. Levi Lusco was here a few weeks ago with the Passion Worship Night, and I got a book from him called Swipe Right. He wrote some time back, and in that book, he talked about the history of pineapples. I didn't know this about pineapples, but he said that when Christopher Columbus came to the New World, right, when he came to the New World, one of the things that he discovered in the Caribbean islands was this thing that looked like a pine cone but was sweet like an apple, thus a pineapple. He took it back to Europe, and when he took it back to Europe, they cut them open, and man, these things were so delicious that people wanted them. But it was a long way to the Caribbean on a sailing vessel, and so they were really, really hard to come by. In the 1500s and 1600s, a pineapple would cost you, in today's currency, $8,000. $8,000 for a pineapple, right? Therefore, only the super wealthy had them. Royalty, people like that. If for poor people, the only way they could have a pineapple is they could rent one. You could actually rent a pineapple back in the day. You couldn't eat it, but you could take it to your house and set it on the table, invite all your friends over. Y'all check out my pineapple. And so they would. Some people would rent a pineapple. They would go to a party. And this is my bling. What's up? Yo, yo, yo. Check out my pineapple. What I'm talking about. No jewelry. I got a pineapple. Right? Don't touch it. I got to get it back to the supermarket by tomorrow. Right? They were so valued because they were so rare, so hard to get. People who had means began to put pineapples on top of their buildings and their architecture. I got some pictures. If you go to London today, you can actually take a tour and see all these things. You see up on top of these buildings, there are these pineapples. A pineapple worth so much. Everybody wanted them because nobody could access them. But then something happened. With the invention of steam engines and pineapple farms, pineapples became readily available to everybody all over the place. If you were to take somebody from the 1500s and time warp them to Kroger with you today, and man, this stacks of pineapples for $3 a piece, they would faint. Look, today, pineapples are so everywhere, you don't even have to buy the whole pineapple. You can just buy some pineapple chunks. Get you a piece of pineapple. You don't even have to get the whole thing. Just get what you need, right? You just get a piece of pineapple. And then Levi made this interesting point. He said, you know, a pineapple is a lot like your purity. When nobody can have it, everybody wants it. But if everybody can have it, nobody wants it. Ladies, can I just say to you, guard your purity. Guard your purity. It matters. Don't give him a piece of you. Make him get the whole thing. God's plan. God's plan. Can I wrap our time here just by giving a couple of walk-away lessons? Number one is don't try to find Mr. Right or Miss Right. You just try to be Mr. or Miss Right. Don't try to go around looking, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? God, who is it? You just say, God, make me the person you want me to be. God, give me those characteristics of character and heart that you have for me. Listen, whether you're single or married, my prayer for you right now is that you would say, God, make me like you. Fill me with your love. God, give me that character. Listen, here's the thing. If you're single right now, you just start hauling it after God, running wide open after God, nothing held back for God, doing what God's calling you to do. And after you've been doing that for a little while, look around, see who's running with you. Because if you find the guy who's already running with that same reckless abandon, who doesn't need anybody else, man, he's got God. That's the guy you want to say, hey, maybe there's something here, okay? Be Mr. or Miss Right. Number two is don't quit working. And this is where I'm talking to my married brothers and sisters up in here. And I've been married a good long while now, 27.6 years, right? 27 and a half years. You got to go to work. A good marriage means you have to constantly let Christ keep recreating in you character and love and capacity to love, because we're changing. So I'm speaking over you today is a day of new beginnings and hope and help. That God can take what maybe you've given up on and God can bring something beautiful out of it. Don't quit. We're going to walk through six more phases of this relationship, but it starts with you today saying, a light has dawned in me today. I desire to be a better man. I desire to be a better woman. And if I'm a better man, she's a better woman, we can have a better thing. Number three, it's too late. Chip, where were you 6 months ago? Chip, where was this message 15 years ago or 40 years ago? It's too late for me. No. Can I just say, it's not too late for you. God specializes in raising broken people back into health and fullness, especially those who've gotten relationships wrong. I just survey through the scripture and you find a girl like Tamar who was raped and then disguised herself as a prostitute to get pregnant by her, what should have been her her father-in-law. It's just a jacked up mess. And yet Tamar shows up in the lineage of Jesus. I'm thinking about Rahab in Joshua. She's a prostitute. She's called Rahab the prostitute. Her whole life, Rahab the prostitute. But she turned to God in faith. And you know what? She became a different woman. And God brought her a godly man. And they had godly kids and grandkids, and she's also mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. When Jesus, who is love and grace, appeared, he came in John chapter 4, and he met a woman at a well one day, and her relational life, her love life was so complicated, we ain't even got time. But Jesus went there. Where's your husband? I don't have a husband. I know you done been married and divorced 5 times. You're already living with this dude. When you gonna wake up, girlfriend? Ain't no man ever gonna be able to satisfy you. You're a taker. You're needy, and men can't satisfy you, but I can give you water that becomes a stream, a river of life to fill you up where you don't need anybody else. And she said, give me this water. A couple of pages over, John chapter 8, Jesus is in church, and they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. Remember? What should we do? Should we stone her and just kill her? She's done. And Jesus said, what do you guys think? What Moses say? And then he kneels down in the dirt and he begins to write some things. And I think what he's writing is all these guys' sins. Because he says to him, he who's without sin cast the first stone. And they can look right down there and go, oh, snap. And so they all leave and he's still down there in the dirt. Why? Because I think he's through writing, but that's where she is. And I think he looks right in her eyes and he says, ma'am, where are your accusers? And she says, there's nobody here who's condemning me or accusing me. And he said, no, I don't either. Can I just speak over you right now? Jesus does not condemn you either. Doesn't matter what you've done. He does not condemn you either. But he does say, now that the light has dawned and that hope has come and God's plan has been revealed, don't sin anymore. Let's do a new thing. See, I know that some of you think about your pineapple, and you're like, Chip, you don't understand, man. My chunks are everywhere. My chunks are everywhere. My fruit is, I'm past it. You know what my wife taught me about a pineapple? Is that you cut that top off right there, and you take this top part, and you plant it back in the ground, and it'll grow a new pineapple. And so what I want to ask you to do is today, by God's grace, would you just cut off your past and say, God, I give it to you by your grace, forgive me. And I want to plant myself in the fertile soil of your loving grace and let you grow me new. Come on, today is a day of new beginnings for you. No matter how far it's been, no matter how long it's been, today, let's start again. Would you pray with me all over every campus? If you're watching or listening at home, right here in this room, would you pray with me? Can we just say, God, thank you for grace. God, thank you for love. God, thank you that you have a plan that is a good plan and a gracious plan and, Lord, a forgiving plan. Thank you. God, we need you. I need you. Thank you that you never give up. Thank you. Can you just thank him for a second? Could I lead you just for a moment? If you know you've been missing God's plan, would you just say, God, I've missed it, and I'm a mess. I'm a mess visually, mentally. My heart is in so many places, and God, I've been connected to so many people, and in Jesus' name, I ask you, Father, forgive me. And in Jesus' name, I break every soul tie. I break every authority of the enemy in my life. Jesus, make me new. I plant myself in your grace today and in your love. Would you do it? I speak the love of God over you. He loves you. The Bible says any man in Christ is a new creation. Old things are gone. Don't worry about yesterday. Listen, start looking ahead. You're a new creation. The love of God now covers you. It's washed you. It's with you forever and ever and ever. Jesus is the greatest lover you'll ever find. He'll fill you up. He's honest. He'll always tell you the truth. He'll make you laugh. He'll fill you with joy. He's humble. He serves. He's responsible. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's pure. He'll be true always. Would you just receive his love and his grace and say, Jesus, fill me up. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver. But God, I got to receive your love. So give me your love. I receive it. I receive you, Holy Spirit. Fill me up. In just a second, we're going to end this prayer. We're going to stand up. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. While we're doing that, listen, there are going to be some folks around this room who would love to pray with you. Look, some of you may want to come and just be prayed over as a new beginning and say, man, we're strong, but we want to get stronger. You may want to come and pray for another couple, maybe your kids. Maybe it's something totally unrelated. You got bad news this week. And man, you just need a fresh touch from God. Whenever we stand and sing, would you come? For those of us who are worshiping, let's welcome and invite and honor the presence of the Lord in this house. He's changing things. So, Father, we bless you now. We're going to stand to our feet in worship. And, God, we pray your power, your presence, your provision touch us in the name of Christ. Amen.